And I'd like to note four scriptures with you of what the Lord Jesus had to say about his own death. It's interesting when you stop to consider it, if you've ever heard or seen printed what men have had to say about their death. The death of the Lord Jesus, of course, is unique. Men did not take his life. He gave it. He was the only one that could do that. And he's telling us the reason and the purpose and the virtue of it in these four verses of Scripture. Chapter 20 and verse 28. Verse 27 reads, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, second reading, Mark chapter 8, verse 31. This is the first direct intimation to the disciples that the Lord Jesus gave that he would die. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Luke's Gospel, please, for a third reading, chapter 22 of Luke. In Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus was emphasizing the violence of his death. Verse 37, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end or a fulfillment." Final text in John chapter 19. The Lord Jesus is emphasizing there that his death would be a violation of his rights. Chapter 10 of John. John chapter 10 and verse 18. Verse 17 reads, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." I trust the reading of those texts will be a help to someone in this little audience tonight. It's interesting to notice, I'm sure all of you are acquainted with the four Gospels in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three Gospels bear the character of being historical records, but actually, they're really not just a historical record. They're a portrait. They're portraying virtues of the man called Jesus. Matthew is showing that he is heir to the throne of Israel. That's a remarkable thing. And interestingly, people today, Jewish people today, very few of them can trace their genealogy. Because of the destruction of Jerusalem and all the records of that day, the Levitical family can trace theirs. That's interesting, because they were preserved and hidden in some of the mountains, and they were resurrected, if I may use that word, and they can trace their genealogy. But here is a genealogy preserved by God. That's the Lord Jesus. He's heir to the throne. Now that commands respect from every person in this world tonight. Can I ask you, have you given the Lord Jesus respect? He's king. And God says he's king of all kings. Because of who he is by inherent nature, he is eternal God. He took to himself humanity that he may be able to convey his mind to us. Friend, that commands respect for you, Father. What have you ever done about understanding and believing the King of Kings? When you turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark is portraying the Lord Jesus in the devotion and the loyalty of his service to his Father. And Mark's Gospel is filled with the humble, lowly, endless service of the Lord Jesus, serving all characters and distinctions amongst them that men would make are all gone when the Lord Jesus served men. And friend, that one who served men in his day is serving men in our day. You know as well as I how often it is when a man gets sick or a woman gets sick, they'll cry to God to graciously have mercy on them, and then when they do get a little better, why, they'll tell the people God was good to them, and they forget about them, of course. We're all tarred with that stick. And the reason for that is because of how we were born. We were born with a sinful nature in a sin-fallen race. And the marvelous truth of the death of the Lord Jesus is laying the basis that God can receive out of a sin-fallen race of men those who will be simple enough in seeing his credentials that Jesus is who he said he was, the King of Kings and the servant of God, to trust him for the salvation of their soul from the judgment their sins deserve. That's Mark. But I ask you, friend, do you have any respect for the servant of God? Have you ever looked at his labors? If you do, I'll tell you one thing that will happen. You'll have to bow your heart and acknowledge I never saw such importance in the lowly man called Jesus. He served God in every aspect of God's holy will. The only one that could do it to perfection. Praise his name, he did. When you turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke is looking at the Lord Jesus in the reality of his humanity. He was a real man. When you read in Luke, you'll read about the Lord Jesus rejoicing. You'll read about other emotions of his anger and of his rage. You'll read about him praying, a dependent man. That's interesting. Equal with the Father in heaven and yet praying when he's on earth. True humanity. Not a theophany. Not an angel. A real man. That real man relates to you and to me. And again, friend, that commands your respect and mine. If God deigned to take to himself our humanity apart from our sin, he commands our respect. We've got to ask, why did he do it? That's Luke's Gospel. Have you ever asked yourself that? Why did he take humanity? The only way you'll find out is go to the book, go to Luke, and you'll find out. When you come to John's Gospel, you're not looking at a historical record. You're looking at a revelation of the deity. Credentials of his deity. And friend, you cannot read John's Gospel and say that Jesus is not God, eternal, having no beginning, having no end. And therefore, have you ever bowed your knee and just sought to tell God a little of appreciation of your heart that he deigned to step out of heaven in order to become a savior for a sinner like me? That's John. If you ever read it, that's its purpose. What I have read to you tonight concerning the death of the Lord Jesus composes over one-third in each of the books. The sufferings and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus out from amongst the dead composes over one-third in each of those Gospels. And again, friend, I mention that for our help tonight. That commands attention because you think of 33 years living, and yet when the account is given, over one-third of the account is about one day, his death, and another day, his resurrection. Friend, that commands attention. I ask you tonight, will you not ponder what the Lord Jesus is going to say about his own death? There's a message in it. And the marvel of it is, friend, I can tell you from personal experience, the message in the truth of the death and the sufferings and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's basis in speaking to you. And I thank him for ever finding out that the virtue of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ purchased salvation from eternal judgment, which I rightfully deserve, and has given to me the assurance of fitness for heaven. Nothing to do with me. It all has to do with him. His virtue and his sufferings for sin at Calvary. Now in my first text that we read in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Lord Jesus speaks of his death as being vicarious. Now for the sake of the children here tonight, that word vicarious very simply means on behalf of another. His death was on behalf of others. Now again, friend, I would say to you as one human to another, I charge you tonight as your equal. I charge you to face this fact. If Christ went to Calvary's cross and bore the reality of that penalty upon which there was a divine curse, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. If the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, as he says, in that text, as a ransom for many, I ask you as one human to another, what account are you going to give to him? If he stepped into somebody else's place, who was it? Who was it? Who could it be? Who would it have to be? Well, you say it would have to be somebody pretty wicked. After all, to endure such suffering and to enter into such abandonment and being forsaken even by his God for 3 hours on Calvary, forsaken. Friend, that's horrible. To have no link with God. Awful. And he took that place on behalf of someone else. What kind of a person must it be? Ah, thank God. The Bible is very, very clear as to who it is. Romans 5 and verse 6 puts it this way, simple, only 5 words. Christ died for the ungodly. That's who he died for. Well, you see, I can understand that then. I can understand why it had to be so violent, why he had to suffer so intensely, because of an ungodly sinner. That's what they deserve. You know, one Sunday night, sitting on the side of my bed, I had discovered I was an ungodly sinner, and I did not know how to get that settled with God. I thought I knew. I thought if I could just pump up enough sort of a feeling that would satisfy God and do my very best, he'd be watching me. And when I did the right thing, he'd say, that's fine, now I'll save it. And it didn't work because I couldn't pump up anything because of who I was, an ungodly sinner. What could an ungodly sinner ever offer God? But that's when I found out the great truth of this word. The Lord Jesus said, I give my life as a ransom for an ungodly sinner. That took me in that Sunday night. I took him at his word, simple enough to take him at his word. Why shouldn't I? The eternal God from heaven took humanity, born of the Virgin in Bethlehem, that he might be truly human, to go to Calvary for an ungodly sinner like me. May I ask you, friend, on the basis of that work, on the basis of the work of Christ being vicarious on behalf of another, if God shows you you're an ungodly sinner, could I ask you tonight, would you not appreciate the fact that Christ took the place of an ungodly sinner at Calvary? You know where the problem lies? For this ungodly sinner to admit I am ungodly. That's where the problem lies. And friend, that's one of the great truths that's revealed in the death of Christ. Could I ask you this way tonight? Could you point to anyone in our world who is not ungodly? Now, your standard of ungodliness, you may think of perversion, murder, wife beater, or man beater, or, but I'll tell you whom God says is ungodly. God says the person is ungodly who does not love me with all their heart and all their might and all their ways. And my friend, he has one thing every day. And there's not one of us here tonight who have done that. By divine conclusion, heaven looks down upon you and heaven looks on me. And he writes one word upon our forehead. Ungodly. My friend, that's the marvel of Calvary. The blessed person of the Son of God went to the cross on behalf of ungodly sinners. He has laid the foundation upon which a holy God is able to come to you tonight with the language of the first text we heard it in the first part of this meeting tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he died on behalf of the ungodly. That's the ground upon which the holy God of heaven is able to take you or to take me, to blot out my past through the virtues of his sufferings for my sin, blot out my past by the virtue of his death. That's taking the curse of my sin. You know what the Bible says about sin. The wages of sin is death. And when the Lord Jesus entered into death at Calvary, he did so to break its bonds, that there might be a sound foundation for the holy God of heaven to uncompromisingly, in his own character or in the greatness of his love, to come out to you and to me, ungodly sinners, and say, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. My friend, that's a chance of a lifetime. If you've never faced it before, may I ask you honestly, again I say kindly to you, as one equal to another tonight, will you not face the fact of what God says you are, according to his standard, and take a look at Calvary? There's the answer. How you can be received by God and receive Christ and know that you are saved from what your ungodly condition and history deserves. The second reading that we had in Mark's Gospel, we find the Lord Jesus is speaking of the violence of his death. You'll notice how he mentions in that verse that he uses the words, he will suffer and be rejected, and be killed, using those words as to the violence of his suffering. Now, what is he conveying to those dear disciples? If you were to read the whole passage, we didn't do that just for the sake of brevity and time, but if you look at the whole passage, you will see the Lord Jesus is showing that people don't understand me. They don't accept my doctrine. When our Lord Jesus came to this world, he preached to the people what the Bible calls grace. You know what grace is? Grace is God bringing to us what we don't deserve and could never merit and could never pay for in return. That's true grace. But the people thought that they should live by the Ten Commandments, and if they kept the Ten Commandments, God would have to weigh the thing up in the end. But the Lord Jesus is showing that day passed and ended. That ended. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to fulfill a work that you could never fulfill for yourself. I will purchase eternal life and offer it as a free gift. God says that's grace. People didn't want that. They didn't want it. As soon as they heard that type of preaching, isn't it strange, friend? I shouldn't say strange. It just reveals that our hearts are no different than theirs. It's the very same attitude when God's gospel of grace as a free gift is offered today. People say, well, I have my own religion. I have my own way. After all, I think the person has to do the best they can, and God will make that decision in the end. Friend, that's exactly what they said about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is showing the dear disciples in that passage. You take a look at Calvary. And you'll begin to understand what's in the real heart of man. Violence against the teaching of Christ. That's why I'm going to die violently. Man's heart is revealed in the violence of Calvary. I ask you, friend, even from a normal path of thinking of logic, how could men take the Lord Jesus, who touched the eyes of blind and opened free, gave it. Raised a dead girl of 12 years of age and gave her back to parents. Took a young man and stopped the coffin on the road and spoke the word, and the young man sat up and he gave him back to his mother. A leper, covered with leprosy, doomed to die a leper, and the Lord Jesus touched him and he's clean. How could human beings take a man like that and crucify him? What's the secret of it? An inborn rebellion against God. Well, my friend, you can't help that. That's why you resist truth when you hear it. I did the same. I'm no different than you. The only reason I am here tonight is the gracious patience of God that kept digging away at me and poking at me until I bowed my heart to realize God is right. I'm a sinner on the way to hell, and I know it. And that night I admit, that's when I found out the virtue of the work of Christ at Calvary was on my behalf. Took him at his word, and God gave me everlasting life. That's what he wants you to have, friend. Why would you resist it? Why would you go away? That's the reason for the violence of Calvary. It's what's in man that's revealed there. Man is revealed at Calvary. Look at men as they dare to take those holy hands that touch those eyes. Now, some of you here tonight have thought about salvation for many a day. You've tried to get a hold of the assurance of peace with God. And you struggle with this, don't you? And you've tried the other and you struggle with it. And you say, I don't understand, I can't get it. You know where the problem lies? It lies inside. It isn't a question of the brain figuring things out. It's a nature, it's a principle of human nature. Man's a rebel. And the only way that you can ever receive the grace of God is to come as a sinner. Not a good one. An ungodly. The only way you'll get it. Any of you, young men and young women that know the gospel, you're coming the wrong way. You're coming to the wrong door. You're trying to do something you can never attain. The only ones who can ever be saved are those who are responsible for God. My wicked heart is revealed at the cross. The violence of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus because of what's in my wicked heart. That's why he had to suffer like that. Mind you, friend, if he had made his own choice, he would never have had to do that. But he chose to endure that violence, to let men expend the hatred of their heart on him. He gave them that opportunity. Just before he went to the cross, he looked into their face. I hear, friend, the controller of your breath and his mind gave the man the opportunity to express their heart without restraint against him. And he crucified him, spit in his face, tore his beard. Flattened the crown of thorns and beat it into his brow. Nailed him by hands and thrust a sword into it, a spear into his heart. That man's heart is your heart. That's my heart. If you're willing to turn to the Lord Jesus as the one responsible for his sufferings at Calvary, that's the only one. Whether you see salvation. I must close the meeting. Let me mention the last two to you as I close. In the third one, in Luke's Gospel, we read about the violation of his rights. The Lord Jesus quotes from Isaiah 53 in that passage, and I have often thought of it. To me, it's a touching picture. I see poor Pilate. He was a Roman judge, as you realize, in that day. And I see him take his quill as he's writing up the account of that day of the sufferings of Christ when he is charged by the people and rejected. And he takes up his pen, and this is what he wrote. He wrote this. It's in the Bible. That's how I know what he wrote. He wrote in the annals in Jerusalem, Jesus of Nazareth, a malefactor. Now that word malefactor means a calmness, one who's trying to overthrow the government. A bad actor, worthy of death. Jesus of Nazareth, malefactor. My, I've often thought to myself, I would love to see that page written because you know what it tells me? The violation of his rights. It tells me he was accepting a condemnation that I should. I'm the malefactor. I am the ungodly one. That's substitution. The Lord Jesus stepped into my place. He allowed himself to be written up as a guilty transgressor that he might become accountable for the mighty death of my sin. And my friend, tonight, the Bible adds these beautiful words. That's why I'm here to tell you tonight. The sin. Oh, I appeal to you tonight, what will you do with that blessed one who entered into account with God and allowed the sword of divine justice to smite through his bosom? He became accountable. He describes it in this fashion. All thy waves have gone over me. Ever stood by the seashore and seen the 4-footers or 20-footers as they lash up against the shore? That's what happened at Calvary. He became accountable for our sin. Wave after wave after wave after wave after wave of the wrath of God. He stood in the guilty sinner's place. For man, all that miracle of grace, for man, Savior. My friend, tonight, I wouldn't want to spend my life any other way than telling others. I appeal to you to take a good, long look at the Lord Jesus has written in the guilty sinner's place. In the last one, can I note with you, he speaks of his death as being followed. When he takes my life, I look down. Ah, friend, that's not a revelation of my heart. The revelation of Jesus. There's a love that beat in the heart of the Lord Jesus for you and for me, friend, that you and I have never discovered.
And I have absolutely no problem, and I have absolutely no inhibition in telling you tonight that the love of Christ embraces you as you sit upon that chair. He foreknew you, for He is God. He knew your history, and He knows your future. He knows your end. Tonight, He wants you to see that Calvary is because He loved you. Marvelous love of our loving Lord. Marvelous to think of Him treading the pathway that took Him to the place where men would spit on Him. And in His heart was that desire. I love Him. I love Him. I want that man. I want that boy. I want that mother. I want you. By name He knew you, friend. I want them in heaven. The only possible way that I could ever invite them to trust me is that I should die in their guilty room. Voluntarily He laid down His life. Look again, friend, at the cross. Look upon those bleeding, spiked, nailed hands upon Golgotha. You remember the words you used to sing in songs. Wounded for me. Wounded for me there on that cross. He was wounded for me. The reason I can say it is because He said it. Our friend in this meeting tonight, that's the reason for this text that hangs behind my head tonight. That's the reason for Acts 16 and verse 31 you heard in the former part of this meeting tonight. God wants dying, sinful, ungodly men to see the real reason for Calvary. The love of Christ endured the cross that you might receive the invitation tonight. With your soul, salvation. And God said, whosoever, that's without distinction. Irrespective of what your background is, no one needs to know. He knows. He foreknew. He settled it at Calvary. And He invites you tonight, just as you are, just where you are, which is not with Him. He said, you have everlasting life. Marvelous salvation. Take Him home with you while you are in heaven. Our God in heaven, we do not have words sufficient, nor have we sufficiently studied the things of salvation to mankind across the world tonight, worthy of trust? We thank Thee for His accomplished work. We trust there are those in this audience who will be honest enough to face the reason for Calvary. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to His cross. And I bear them no more. Indeed we can say, praise the Lord, O my soul. O God, we ask Thy blessing on Thy word, and we trust that none would be so foolish as to walk away rejecting such a Savior who loved them at such a cost. Receive grateful thanks in His precious name. Amen. Could we sing the last hymn in the book tonight? Hymn number 256 in closing. I apologize for going on 10 minutes over tonight. Please excuse me. Remember the meetings on Thursday and Friday at the same hour, 8 o'clock, and Sunday evening at 7:30, as has been announced in the will of the Lord. 256, when the Savior said, 'Tis finished, everything fully done. 256.